Now, I think I would love to have heard the gospel continue to be preached rather than for me to come up here. There's nothing like the gospel. And thank God it is concerning the Lord Jesus. And a blessed thing when a soul gets to know the wonder of what the Christ of God has done for us, that we might put our faith and trust in him and in him alone and enter into salvation. I do thank God for that moment in a little council house. Folks over here don't know what council houses are, but they're houses that are owned by the government. And in Manchester, where I lived, there were 100,000 people lived on an estate called Withenshaw, the largest housing estate in Europe. And all those houses were owned by the council, and we just rented them. Folks couldn't afford to buy houses. Basically, in Britain, you had to be rich, you know, you had to be posh to be able to buy a house. And we just had these council houses. And it was in a little council house on March the 17th, 1951, at 7:02 in the morning. I bowed my knees to the Christ of God, and I thank God I entered into his salvation. And I can say, along with others, and my dear brother here now, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And thank God for what he did. And I do trust that God will bless the gospel to any that might be in the room tonight that are not saved, that they might enter into the good and wonder of this salvation, knowing the love of God in Christ toward us. I want us to read tonight. We're going to look over the next 2 or 3 days. We're going to look at the book of Numbers and chapters 1 to 6. And I want us to read a verse, please, a few verses at the end of chapter 6. We'll just have a little outline and begin what I trust might be a help and a blessing to us as we look at these verses together. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, and chapter 6. Reading at verse 22. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I have a little note here that says three couplets. Well, I wonder if there's actually four. Number one, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Two things that are brought before us, to know his blessing and to know his keeping power. In verse 25, to make his face to shine upon thee. And then number two, to be gracious unto thee. To know the face of God shining, that would speak of the favour of God toward us. And then here we have the grace of God that is ministered to us. And then in verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And secondly, give thee peace. A blessed thing to know something of the face of God and to know something of the peace of God. That word, the Lord lift up his countenance, it literally means to advance, to carry, to help. And God just advancing and carrying and helping as he lifts up his countenance to, upon us. And then in verse 27, a blessed honour, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And what a blessed thing to know the blessing of God, and to know again that we can bear his name as we are passing through this world. Now, this is what is known as the Aaronic blessing. And I remember a number of years ago, as I was studying my Bible, and a blessed thing, let me tell you, to study the Bible, these are God's words to us. And we should give our time to reading them, to studying them, to look into them. If God has given us divine revelation, then what it's a blessed privilege to see what God wants us to know. And there's so much here that is for our intelligence. But many years ago, I was studying in the book of Leviticus. That's the book prior to this, of course. And I was seeing the time when Aaron, the high priest of Israel, when he began his ministrations for the first time in offering the offerings before the Lord. And that's recorded for us in the book of Leviticus in chapter 9. During last week, at the three meetings I had in Vancouver from Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I was taking a look at the priesthood And we did take a look at what we have in chapter 9. To see the blessed honor that a man has to be a worshipper. Can I say, friend, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for worshippers. He wants you to be a worshipper. He wants me to be a worshipper. We can only be a worshipper, of course, if we know the person of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I notice that we must worship on the grounds of new birth. The Bible makes that very, very clear. We must be born again. We cannot worship God in the flesh. We cannot worship God according to our own nature. We must have a new nature imparted when we are converted. And the Lord is looking for worshippers. The Lord Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, "The Father seeketh worshippers." And the whole object of the assembly here is that we might be worshippers. God wants worship. And the first thing God wants from you is worship. And I never forget Rowan Jennings' father, who was a very dear friend of mine and a great help to me in my younger days. I never forget him teaching about that tabernacle in which Aaron ministered. And he would have told us about that altar, the first vessel you come to when you moved into the court of the tabernacle. The first thing you saw was the altar. And I never forget Rowan Jennings' father telling us, the first thing God wants from you is worship. Because that altar was just for worship. It was for nothing else. Only burnt offerings went on it. Offerings that were for the pleasure of God, they went on that altar. And Rowan Jennings told us, that's the father, he told us, the first thing God wants. As you come in, God wants your worship. And child of God, put that as the prime desire of your life, to worship God. The Lord Jesus said, the Father seeketh worshippers. If you remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, when God spoke to Moses, his word in chapter 3 of Exodus was very, very clear. He was to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go that they might hold a sacrifice to me. Let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they might sacrifice unto me." And what God wanted, we might think when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the object was to take them into the promised land. Well, he's going to do that ultimately. He's going to bring you into eternal blessing ultimately. But in that period of time from your conversion until the Lord comes, God wants your worship. And he wants you to be a worshipper. But child of God, if you're going to worship, you must worship, says the Lord, in spirit and in truth. Ministry before God must be spiritual. It's not natural. It's not carnal. It's not of the flesh. It's spiritual. And it's of the spirit. And it must be according to his mind. It must be according to his word. This book has revealed what God wants in worship. And God wants you to be a worshipper. That's why it's important that we study, we read, we get to know the mind of God. That we might be worshippers according to his mind and according to his will. Well, we discover, dear brother Rowan Jennings said to me, or taught us then, the first thing God wants. And then he reminded us how that altar was the biggest vessel of the tabernacle. The biggest vessel. Of all the vessels within that tabernacle that the priest might minister at, it was that brazen altar that was the biggest. Not only the first, but the biggest. Why? Because God wants a lot of worship. And he wants the constant worship of your heart. And he wants the constant worship of my heart. And child of God, for us to be worshippers, and to give him a lot of worship. I tell you, everything that we do as far as the assembly is concerned is worship. This morning we came to remember the Lord Jesus. Thank God for that. That's worship. I notice from the book of Peter in chapter 3, even the ministry that we might give now, the Bible tells us it's primarily for the glory of God. That God in all things might be glorified, just the way in which I would minister. It is to bring glory to God. It might educate the saints, and I hope it does educate the saints. But child of God, ministry is primarily for the glory of God. And my dear brother now, bringing the gospel before us. There's nothing like it. He is an Irishman, you know. Well, you're only half, aren't you? He's only half an Irishman. Maybe that's the saving feature. I don't know. His father's not smiling too much at that. But that may be the saving feature. He's just half an Irishman. But nevertheless, I tell you this, the Irish love the gospel. But have you ever noticed, child of God, in the book of Romans in chapter 15, The Apostle Paul speaks of himself when he's preaching the gospel, and he says, I'm preaching it as an officiating priest. He says, a minister of the gospel. But the word that he uses there is a different word that he uses elsewhere for his ministry. It's a word for an officiating priest. And he sees himself when preaching the gospel, that every soul that is saved, he says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. And when you were saved, an offering to God, something to bring pleasure to the heart of God. So that be it, child of God, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, be it the ministry of the word of God, be it the preaching of the gospel, all for the divine pleasure. And this, let me tell you, is a wonderful, a wondrous thing. All your activities here in the assembly, primarily for the glory of God. Thank God we get blessing and we get intelligence. In fact, that's what we're going to see in a moment. We get blessing out of it. We do get intelligence through the ministry of the word of God, and thank God for every soul that is led to the Lord Jesus, and for every sinner that is saved, as they come to appreciate the Christ of God that loved us and gave himself for us. But you know, when Aaron came on the first occasion to minister at that altar, we notice that God separated him from the people. God cleansed him. You see, you can't minister with the filth of the world about you. God then clothed him in wondrous garments. Garments always speak of character, and the character that should mark us as we're moving in worship, child of God, is a character that has been given of God. For it was God that told them how to make those garments, and God told them what they got to put into those garments. You see, God tells us just how we ought to move here. And I'm very thankful that those garments, and they just reflected the beauty of that tabernacle in which he moved. Because, as we heard this morning, those garments were made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet. And if you'd gone into that tabernacle, oh, it didn't look anything from the outside. Just a grey old seal skin moving over the top of it, and people looking on from the outside. They saw nothing, and there was nothing of beauty about it. Just like my blessed Lord, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, but when he came inside, and you got to know something of the beauty of this tabernacle inside. When those boards were all covered in gold. When you see again a golden altar, a golden incense, a golden table. And if you could move before that great big veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and you went behind it, the throne of God. Called the ark, and upon it the mercy seat with cherubim. Everything of gold. I tell you, there was nothing common or unclean about that. A wondrous place. And this man was fitted and given character that enabled him to move in such a place as that, because his garments were made of gold, of blue, of purple and scarlet. But on that first day when he came to minister, you know what it did, child of God? It brought the blessing out to the people. And that sacrifice was primarily for God. For the whole object of our gatherings is primarily for God. He was burning a lamb there, and a ram there, and a bullock there, and the smell was ascending, a sweet odour. You know, I notice in the book of Genesis, as soon as Noah came out of the flood, the first thing that he did was build an altar, the first altar built in your Bible. We're not told that Abel built an altar or Cain built an altar. We're just told they offered a sacrifice. But the first altar was in connection with Noah, and he put his sacrifice upon it, and it says God smelled it. You know, when God smelled that sacrifice, it brought a blessing. I have a wee ABC in the book of Genesis and chapter 9, the altar. God smelling that, and the blessing came, and then he made a covenant. Let me tell you become a worshipper, and you'll get God's blessing. And you'll enter into the good of all God's promises. For it all begins with worship. Give God his portion, and God can't help but come out and give you blessing. And in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9, when Aaron had offered that sacrifice, it says he came down from offering the sacrifice, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed the people. So that when they were worshippers, you get a blessing. And you'll get a blessing, child of God, if you worship. That's what God wants. The only thing is, we're not told in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9 what the blessing was. All we're told is what he did. He lifted up his hands and blessed the people after the sacrifice was offered. I'm very thankful now. When I come to the Gospel of Luke and the very last chapter, after that great sacrificial work there at the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus led that little group of disciples out to Bethany, and before he went back to heaven, it says he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It was a priestly blessing, child of God. The Gospel of Luke, it begins with a dumb priest, Zacharias. Unbelief shut his mouth. Unbelief will ever shut our mouth as far as the things of God are concerned. We'll never be able to open them in praise or blessing to the people. He should have brought blessing to the people, but unbelief shut his mouth. You remember the incident, don't you, in connection with the birth of John the Baptist. And it begins with a dumb priest. But thank God, the Gospel of Luke, it ends with a blessing priest. But again, just like Aaron, after the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. But if we discover that the blessing is told us in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9, we're not told until we come to the book of Numbers and chapter 6 what that blessing was. Now, I wondered, why does it tell me that he lifted up his hands and blessed the people? Well, I do appreciate, child of God, that if we're worshippers, we'll get a blessing. But we're not told what it was. But why does God leave it now until the book of Numbers and chapter 6? Well, perhaps it would be a good thing to appreciate what the book of Numbers is all about, wouldn't it? For the book of Numbers, child of God, I notice that we're passing through the wilderness. The children of Israel were passing through the wilderness. Typically, it speaks of you and me as we're passing through the wilderness now. This world is a wilderness wild, we sometimes sing. And a blessed thing when we recognize that it's a wilderness. For this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And it's a wilderness, child of God. A barren, waste, howling place. There's nothing here for the true child of God. But God's with us while we're passing through the wilderness. That's what the tabernacle was all about. The presence of God amongst his own. And as they were passing through the wilderness, God was with them. Thank God for that. And God has made a promise, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And again, I love what it goes on to say in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he has said something so that we can say something. He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And child of God, he said something so that we can say something. He's promised never to leave us, and we know that the Lord is our helper. We can boldly say that. But in the book of Numbers, I notice that we're passing through the wilderness. In the book of Genesis, the great theme there is ruin because of sin. And the whole book would teach us of ruin that has come in because of sin. For that's all that sin does. It brings in ruin. And it's a sad thing, child of God, when we discover it begins with sin in the garden and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. In Egypt, yeah. And that's where sin leaves us. Egypt, a figure of the world. And sin will just leave us with a coffin and no hope, seemingly. But thank God, there's another book. It doesn't end in Genesis, does it? That's just the beginning. That shows us the character of what man is. But then it comes to the book of Exodus. And if Genesis is ruined through sin, in the book of Exodus, child of God, we've redemption from suffering. Sin, of course, brings in suffering. That's the early chapters of the book of Exodus. The children of Israel sighed and the children of Israel cried by reason of the taskmasters. Can I tell you, salvation begins with a sigh. I never forget reading Mr. Kelly, one of the famous expositors of the 1800s and early 1900s. I never forget him speaking in the book of Acts and chapter 2. When in verse 41 it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them. Mr. Kelly turns round and tells us that that word gladly is not there. He was a great Greek scholar. In fact, his scholarship in many, many languages far and above the rest of Europe. I read a thing concerning him in a Church of England magazine when it said that William Kelly had the mind of the universe. Amazing thing. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon that said that. But the Church of England booklet said, it says, the greatest mind in the Western Hemisphere. And Mr. Kelly tells us that in Acts chapter 2, when it says, they that gladly received his word, it says that word gladly is not there. He says, because the receiving of salvation begins with conviction. It exposes what we are as sinners. And the joy comes afterwards. That's how it just was in the book of Exodus, when we find them, that the children of Israel sighed and the children of Israel cried. I tell you, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a picture of Satan in all his malignity, just opposing humanity. That's a strange thing, isn't it? The book of Ephesians calls the men of this world the children of disobedience. And the Bible tells us how that they're following the God of this world. He's marked out a plan for them and a pattern of life for them, says Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And he's marked out a pattern of life for them. And they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience. And yet, when I see a dear woman altogether bound over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13 and could in no wise lift herself up, people that their thoughts and their minds towards the earth and nothing can raise them from it except the Christ of God. But when they start to accuse the Lord Jesus of healing this woman, he says, ought not God to release whom Satan hath bound? Amazing what the devil will do. Even for his own children, as he seeks to destroy them and to bring them down. I thank God. God never does that for you and me. We've read of the blessing, child of God. And thank God for the blessing that does come. So when I come to the book of Exodus, not ruin through sin, but redemption from suffering. And you know, if it began with a sigh, once they came under the precious blood of the Lamb in Exodus chapter 12, why? I notice again, and I did touch it during this last week, when they came under the blood, I notice it says of Pharaoh that he thrust them out. He couldn't stand them being under the blood, you know. The world hates the blood of our Lord Jesus, the only means of our salvation, the precious blood of Christ, and the world hates the blood. I tell you, there's no salvation without the blood. But once the blood came on those people, the Bible says that Pharaoh thrust them out. He didn't want them when they were under the blood. An interesting child of God, the disciples in the four Gospels, they never came under persecution, but once they came under the blood. After the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we go into the book of the Acts and we find the persecution begins. The world won't have, and the world doesn't like the blood. But he thrust them out. But when he thrust them out and they passed through the Red Sea, it says, then sang Moses. It began with a sigh. It ended with a song. And thank God for salvation. And I must have known before my conversion the deep sufferings of where sin was going to take me. But thank God when I got to Christ, the joy that filled my heart. Well might the Bible speak of that man in the book of the Acts in chapter 8 that got converted in a desert. Amazing where folks get saved, isn't it? And here got saved in a desert. And the Bible says of him, he went on his way rejoicing. And I've been rejoicing now for 60 years. And I thank God for the salvation that God gave to me in 1951. Hey, 61 years ago. Bless God for his good. No wonder I'm looking old. But there we are. I thank God for that. But you know, if we find Genesis ruined through sin and Exodus redemption from suffering, the next book, the book of Leviticus, relationship through sacrifice. And we're brought into a relationship through sacrifice. I just leave that now. But here we come to the book of Numbers, the place where the blessing is. Either is a blessing given to us in the book of Leviticus. We're not told what it was. The sacrifice has been offered, and the blessing of God is given, but we're not told what it is. But when we come to the book of Numbers, responsibility in service. And you know, God's going to say to you, and he's going to say to me, as you're passing through the wilderness, as you're walking as I want you to walk, that's where you'll know the blessing. And I believe that's very simply why it's brought before us in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. Because when you and I are moving through a barren world, child of God, when we're separated from God, then it's there that God is going to give us the blessing that he wants us to know and he wants us to enjoy. There is, of course, the book of Deuteronomy that goes on, and it's a record of the sustaining hand of God to each and every one of us, and a review of the service that we do for God. Someone has said that in Genesis, that's the way down. In the book of Exodus, that's the way out. In the book of Leviticus, that's the way in to the holiest in worship. The book of Numbers, that's the way through as we're going through the world. And the book of Deuteronomy, why? That's an anticipation of going over into the blessing that God has got for us in a future day. But just come back for a moment or two, will you, to the book of Numbers. And let's just see why it is that this blessing is brought in here. We're going to look at that, God willing, over the next couple of days, because we shall see something of the reason for it. We discover that in chapters 1 and 2, the Lord is bringing before us the warriors. And we have a nation of warriors. If you just look at chapter 1, we're not going to touch much of it now, but it says in verse 3 that they were to, well, verse 2, they were to number. They were to take the sum of the congregation in verse 2 of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward, they that were able to go forth to war. And in chapters 1 and 2, he's getting the warriors. They're just about to go over into the promised land. But in the promised land, there are enemies that have got to be faced. The enemies that have got to be destroyed and defeated. So in chapters 1 and 2, he brings before us the warriors. In chapter 1, those warriors, they're counted. If you look at chapter 2, as we will, God willing, tomorrow night, we'll see that those warriors are camped. And they're camped around that tabernacle. Now in chapter 1, they're going to go forth to attack. But in chapter 2, they're there to defend the precious things of God and what is precious to God, that tabernacle. God says to me, you get men that are prepared to stand and to do for God what God wants them to do, and I'm going to bless you. You get those that are going to preserve and protect the tabernacle so that the enemy cannot come in and destroy it. I'm going to bless you. I believe that's why the blessing is in chapter 6. But chapters 1 and 2, if we discover that there's a nation of warriors, in chapters 3 and 4, child of God, there's a tribe of workers. And these workers, they were people that were associated with this tabernacle to see that the tabernacle on its journey through the wilderness was carried as God wants it. In chapter 3 we have their calling. And he brings before us those that were able to put their hands to this tabernacle, to carry this tabernacle through the wilderness. Chapter 4, we have their carrying. The warriors are counted. The warriors are camped. When we come to the workers, we have their calling and we have their carrying. And let us see to it that when we are handling the holy things of God, the object of these men was to see that every part of that tabernacle was taken down in the right way. Every part of that tabernacle was taken through the wilderness with them. And whenever they stopped, every part of that tabernacle was put back just as it was before. God doesn't want change. You might. Others might. But God doesn't want change. God was quite happy with his own thoughts in relation to that tabernacle. That tabernacle came by a divine word. The Lord spake. It came verbally. God knew exactly what he wanted, child of God. And Moses heard what God wanted. But when I go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 25, it didn't only come verbally, it came visually. For in verse 9 it says, God showed him, Moses, here's what I want. And he told him exactly what he wanted, but then he showed him so that there were no mistake. And God never makes mistakes. There needed to be no additions. There needed to be no alterations. It was just exactly as God wanted it. And these men in chapters 3 and 4 were to see to it that when that tabernacle was taken down, it was taken down with care and they didn't lose a board on the way. They certainly wouldn't have lost that big altar, would they? But there were things called pins and cords. Not very important now, weren't they? They were all part of the divine pattern. And there were certain men that had responsibility for pins and cords. For God wanted those pins and cords in their place. And child of God, they weren't to be lost. You see, this wasn't for the people. This was for God. The assembly's not for you. Thank God you're a part of it. And thank God for the divine calling that's brought you here. But it's for God. It's for his pleasure. And when these men, in their calling and in their carrying, were doing what God wanted, says God, Aaron, lift up your hands and bless this people. Do you want the blessing, child of God? Would that we were warriors. Would that we were workers. Then the blessing will come. But when you go to chapters 5 and 6, it's not the warriors, it's not the workers, it's the worshippers. And chapters 5 and 6, they bring before us the worshippers. And I notice in chapter 5, three great truths are brought before us where God wants a clean camp. A clean camp. And when that camp was clean, child of God, and the people were acting according to the mind and will of God, the blessing will come. But God wants more than a clean camp. I notice in chapter 6, and I trust we shall have a look at it as we go through these few days together, he wants a consecrated camp. And in chapter 6, there's a Levite. Sorry. In chapter 6, child of God, there's a Nazarite. A Nazarite. A Nazarite, the word just simply means to separate. And here was a man that was separate in his movements for God. And when the camp is clean and when the camp is consecrated, then let me tell you, we can hear God saying to Aaron, lift up your hands and bless the people. Child of God, when we're warriors, as we shall see, taking the attack to the enemy, when we're warriors defending what is precious to God, when we're workers handling carefully the precious things of God in connection with the assembly, when our lives are clean, when our lives are consecrated, the blessing comes. We want the blessing, don't we? We'd long to see it, we'd long to know it. Well, here are a few conditions that would bring forth the blessing. Shall we pray? Our God, we would in the precious name of the Lord Jesus just commit thy word to thee and commit thy children to thee. We're thankful for all the saints gathered. We're thankful again for the desire of their heart to be linked with those things which are precious to thyself. And we're thankful today for the glory that has been brought to thee as a result of the worship that has already ascended. And we ask of thee that thou just remember the whole work of God that goes on from the assembly here. And pray again that the saints of God might be united as they seek to make much of the person of the Lord Jesus and seek to bring honour unto thy name. And we ask of thee that thou bless the work of God that goes on and be glorified in it. Remember the gospel again. Thank thee for this clear, sound setting forth of the person of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And we would, Lord, that there would be those that would bow their knees to the Son of God and be eternally saved. And then to be able to live in a way that will bring honour to thee, but will bring blessing to us. And help us, Lord, to know the blessing of God in all that we do, as we render thanks for thy goodness now, and commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.